And they're not the typical songs that we usually sing at Christmas time, but they're the typical songs that we read. And they're found in the opening of the New Testament. And remember, we're looking at a total of four of them. But today, we're going to look at Mary's song, and that's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And we're going to, I think I have 48 to 55, but it starts in verse 46. And last week, we looked at the angel's song. Remember, glory to God in the highest. And we looked at that passage from Luke's gospel as well. And also, we looked at Zechariah's song. And Zechariah is found his songs right after this one. We aren't necessarily looking at these in chronological order in the way they appeared in Scripture or appeared in the order of events in Scripture, but we are going to look at them. And then next week, Lord willing, on Christmas Day, we're going to look at Simeon's song, okay? The man who was waiting for the Messiah. And each one of these breaks out in a praise to God when they hear that Messiah is coming, the Christ is coming. And I want to look at that this morning. Before we begin to read, I find it interesting, this year has been quite a year, right? A year of, as a lot of people have thrown around the word revolution, all right? That word is used sometimes way too easily. It has been, for the U.S., people talking about a political revolution, you know. A guy named Fidel Castro died in late November, and they called him a revolutionary, right? And he had, for over six decades, basically ruled in Cuba. And for good or for bad, whatever, I'm not making statements on the quality of any of these or the morality or anything like that. But it's interesting how when people look to someone who changed things, they often attribute that word revolutionary, right? And matter of fact, a revolution, this is a kind of a definition of a revolution. A revolution is a drastic and sudden change which is incited by a revolutionary. Revolutions in the past have been responsible for changes in political, religious, and even economic ideologies, okay? Someone wrote that as kind of a definition to revolution. And that is definitely the case of our world. There have been many changes, haven't there, in all that. I thought, well, I was thinking about this message because you come to this section of Scripture in Luke chapter 1 and of Mary's statement that she says after she comes to Elizabeth, her cousin, and tells her that she is pregnant, and she is pregnant with a Christ child, all right? She was revealed, of course, the angel had revealed that to her, and she praises God in the form of psalm, we would call a song almost, and it reads very much like the Old Testament. We'll come to that. And I think of that because her words are revolutionary, if you want to use that, or speak of a revolutionary, all right? But yet, if you look at if you Google this, I don't know, probably you can find anything on Google, right? And if it's not, somebody will write it, but whatever. If you write notable revolutionaries in world history, if you Google something like that, you'll find lists of hundreds of people. I came up with a website, and there are names of people that are classified as revolutionaries. But it's interesting, none of this on any of the lists that I found had Jesus on there, all right? And I'm not preaching social politics here or that kind of thing, the gospel that way. I just want to keep this in mind by way of introduction. But here are some notable revolutionaries. Agostinho Neto from Angola. How about Ahmed Ben Bala from Algeria? How about Augusta Sandino from Nicaragua? How about Ali Khamenei from Iran? You might remember that from the Iranian Republic, the revolution there that took place in the late 70s. How about Benito Juarez from Mexico? How about Benjamin Lincoln? He was an American, all right? Go down, how about Bobby Sands, Irishman, all right? Died in 1981 in that. Looked at that. And all these are attributed to major changes that took place because of them and their actions in that. Here's Jacob Zuma from South Africa. How about John Gates? He was an American. Any of these names familiar yet? No? A few? I don't know. Yeah, a couple. How about Leon Trotsky? He was a Soviet Russian, all right? Let's go down a little further. How about Napoleon? Bonaparte. Yeah, we've heard of Napoleon, okay. Patrick Henry, another American, all right? Give me liberty or give me death, right? I mean, that helped. And then men like Paul Revere, others. How about Red Cloud? He was an Indian chief with American Native Americans. How about Oh, I could list some, but how about Thomas Paine, British and American? Those are different names. I just throw out a few of the hundreds here on this list that are in front of me. And each one of them, world historians would attribute some revolution that took place for good or for bad in that. Yes, sir? John Glenn. Well, yeah, he was sort of, he wasn't really, I don't know if a revolutionary as much as a pioneer in that, but he definitely changed things for sure. I think of this as something that would have been a total flip-flop almost on some change in direction with those things. And I say that because as I read down through that list, again, the one who's probably influenced the world the most is not included on that. And yet, in reality, the person of Jesus Christ and the birth of Christ, his life here on earth for that 33 years, changed things more than any other person that's ever lived, all right? And yet, we'd like to kind of, as a world, forget it, I think, right? The psalmist in Psalm 2 said, why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing, right? In other words, we'd like to go against God in our own natural state. But when you come to this section here of Luke's gospel in chapter 1, and I want to read this, what is called the Magnificat in Latin, and it is Mary's magnifying of the Lord, all right? And there are these four songs. Each one of them, by the way, early on in church history, were put to song or music in a singing way or whatever. They would sing them or use them as cantors would sing them. And each one are very important Christmas songs. And they were probably the first Christmas carols, if you want to label it that way, that were ever sung in the early church all the way through to this very day. In more liturgical circles, they would still sing these songs in that. All right. Beginning in Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever." And go back there, end at verse 55. And you find here, again, this, what we call the song of Mary, all right? The Magnificat, as she magnifies the Lord, as, again, God breathing out his word through this woman, Mary, as she stands there with Elizabeth, some months now, 3 months before she would deliver the Christ child. Remember Elizabeth, we looked at that in our first message on Zachariah's song. She also had miraculously conceived after she was past childbearing. And a few months ahead of Mary, about 6 months ahead of Mary, you have John the Baptist being conceived and in Elizabeth's womb, and Zechariah, her husband, they were past the, well, Elizabeth was barren. And he comes into this world, and John was going to be the forerunner of the Christ, right? He would later on, some 30 years later, be the one who would stand at the shores of the Jordan, and he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he would identify publicly who the Messiah is, who the Christ is, and would name Jesus right there and point him out. Very important events taking place. And again, important because these events occurred in rather obscure places with people who were not famous. They were not born with a spoon in their, you know, silver spoon in their mouth, as they say, those kind of things. And often as we think of someone who's influenced the world or made a dramatic change on others, for good or for bad, we often think of that kind of, you know, someone being born in the important places of the world with important families and the right names and those kind of things. And yet we see here as Mary lifts up her voice and to describe some of these things and what has taken place and what is going to take place, we see this one who comes along and he is the one that is the Christ. And he's more important than all the other ones that have ever lived. in that. The story really begins in a manger, and back just a few verses before that, you remember Elizabeth, when she heard that Mary was pregnant, she says in verse, if Sam, I may need you to advance that for me, in Luke chapter 1, verse 42 there, says, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She recognized that this woman, Mary, who at this point most likely was young, as in maybe a teenager, that kind of young, because often women during that time, and even very much in our modern world still, in certain parts of the world, when they're 15, 16, whatever, they're available, all right, to be married. And that was something that women would look forward to, young girls, as they came of age. And Mary was in that situation. Having never known a man intimately, she finds herself pregnant. And we know that the account of that, of course, and the reason behind that, very simply, is because the sin line of Adam, Adam was the first who brought sin into the world, or responsible for that, right? And you find Adam's sin line being passed on through the father, and that's the responsibility God leaves on mankind, all right, to this day. And someone had to be born in Adam's race, the human race, had to be born in Adam's race that would somehow be able to pay for sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Okay, that's a heavy payment, but somehow not have sin himself. So the birth of Jesus Christ, as the gospel says, was on this wise. It was different. It was different in this, that he was conceived in a virgin's womb, and he never had original sin in that. He was perfect. He was sinless. He therefore, as a man, but as the God-man, right, the Son of God, he also could be the Savior and pay for sin because he himself was sinless in doing that. That's the what we call the incarnation of Christ, right? The putting on of flesh. And God is the only one that could provide that. Nobody here on earth met that criteria because every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God because we've sinned, right? That's what the book of Romans tells us. And that's what practice tells us as well in that. Well, Elizabeth recognized that this one that was being just 3 months from the birth of Christ at this point, she said, that you are blessed. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And I say that because when Mary breaks out in this song, this psalm, it sounds, I say psalm because it sounds very, very, very similar to the Old Testament psalms, certain ones. For instance, David in Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, right? And I think of that because as that psalm goes down, it talks about two things. It talks about the benefits of the Lord for giving us things, including life and everything else. But it also, in Psalm 103, talks about the blessings of a person, the one who is to come out of David, the one who would be Christ the Lord. We come to Bethlehem's manger. Bethlehem was the city of David, wasn't it? And it was there through the decree of an earthly king, Caesar Augustus, that the whole world would be taxed, the whole Roman world, that all of a sudden this obscure girl named Mary, her husband who was espoused to her, they are called to go to the city of their ancestral heritage, Bethlehem, because they were descendants of David, and it would be there that the Christ child would be born, fulfilling the prophecies, because remember, in Micah, it says, out of thee, O Bethlehem, though thou be the smallest among Judah, right? He says, Bethlehem, after out of thee will arise one, right? Talks about the branch who will come forth, right? And we know Jesus meets that criteria. And we have that account from the scripture. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then, of course, another person in scripture that was barren at one time, like Elizabeth, she was barren. And we have Hannah and Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10 record the song of Hannah after she finds out she is pregnant and she's going to have a son. His name is going to be Samuel. And asked of God, that's what that means. And that's what she did. Remember, she had gone in, she'd prayed that the Lord would allow her to have a child, would open her womb. And if she would be granted that wish, right, that prayer request, she would dedicate the child to the service of the Lord. And she conceives and has Samuel. And in the expectation of all that taking place, she breaks out in song also. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 2, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That's my strength. I smile at my enemies.'" Well, that sounds neat, huh? "Hey, because I rejoice in your salvation." You want to take a guess what that word salvation is in the original? Yeshua. Yeah, it's the Hebrew word Yeshua, salvation. Yeshua is the Greek equivalent of that, well, in English, if you translate it, is Jesus, by the way. His name is salvation. Yeshua is Joshua. That's what Jesus' Hebrew name would have been. And in the translation where we come to the English, it's Jesus, right? Yesu in Greek and all that. So when you look back and you see that God had his name, and the name for Jesus means salvation, all right? Hannah said that. You have in, I think I skipped over one, didn't I, Sam? "No one is like, is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, let not or no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she has, who has many children, has become feeble." Sounds very similar to Mary's message. And I won't read all those verses, but you'll see a parallel there. She, Hannah, in her prayer, and as she speaks this audibly, and it comes off her lips, she reminds people that it is God who is sovereign in the affairs of man. And it is God who raises people up. He puts people down. He can take the weak things and make them strong. He can take the strong things and make them weak. I had to think of that in the irony of Fidel Castro's funeral procession. I don't know if you saw that. Fidel Castro reigned with an iron fist, which resulted in the deaths of thousands upon thousands of people in Cuba over 6 decades of his rule. He put a lot of people in prison. Many that are there still to this day just because they dissented with him and all that. I say that because he wasn't as great a man as probably some people like to paint him. But, you know, he was powerful. He was important. When he moved, people looked and watched and all that. Well, you know, he died November 25th. A few days later, they took his remains, they put it on a nice polished up Jeep, and they put it on the back, and they got their soldiers all dressed up in their nice uniforms, and they set out on this funeral procession, and the Jeep died. And the picture that is there is these guys pushing a Jeep down the street, you know, and they're pushing this along, and the dead body of Fidel Castro, the remains of there, on the back of that. And I said, doesn't that speak to the affairs of man? As strong as we think we are, death will visit us. As great as we think we are in wisdom and putting things together like cars and vehicles and, you know, whatever else, putting somebody on the moon, whatever, guess what? It's just of man. If it's alone and we don't give God the credit, God can wipe that out in a heartbeat. And he could remind us in humility, hey, he's powerful. And we're just people. Mary knew her place. She knew she too was one that was just a humble servant. Let's go back there to our text this morning in verse 46 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And you have here, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." I just want to pause there for a second because Mary says some very important things in the opening of this song. By the way, this song can be broken into two parts, okay? The first being verses 46 to 50 and then 51 to 55. And there's two different sort of focuses of those. And if you were to sing this, it would be basically two verses, okay? And I just lay that. We'll talk about them. It won't be an exhaustive study here. Maybe it will be for you. I don't know, but we'll see. we look at this opening, and first thing that Mary says that's profound is this. My soul magnifies the Lord. That means to make big, okay? Magnify, when you grab a magnifying glass, you look at something, it makes it bigger, right? When we find ourselves in the presence of God and recognize who he is, we find out two things. We're smaller, he's bigger, okay? He's much bigger than we can ever imagine. He's much more powerful than we can ever imagine. And lest you think you're really important, you're not, all right? There's a lot of things we're limited by, and there's many things we're limited by. I have yet to find a person that can, you know, fly without the help of an airplane around them or something like that, right? You know, think of that. Muhammad Ali, great man, he said he was on an airplane one day, and this flight attendant came up to him and said, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And of course, you know, he called himself Superman back in the day. And he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked at him and says, Superman don't need no airplane. All right? Listen, sometimes we might think we can take anything, but she was right, you know? She was right. And we think we're more important than we really are. Mary got it right, though. Mary got it right. And I say this with heartache in my own soul today. There are many people today that exalt Mary above where she should be. And I don't mean it to discredit her, because Mary is a very blessed woman. And we are talking about her today, some 60 generations past the time when she was saying this. And when Elizabeth said, you're blessed. And the fruit of your womb is blessed. And people will call you blessed for generations. And we're still talking about her. Can you name another woman out of the opening of the New Testament, you know, in that area that you're talking about today, other than Elizabeth maybe and a few others that are mentioned in Scripture? But Mary is still talked about by more people in the world than probably any other woman alive. But Mary knew she needed a Savior. She was born, like all of us born with original sin. Because she said that. She says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my what? My Savior. Why would Mary have to say that? Because she needed a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Because the greatest enemy, I don't care how important you are, how much money you'll have in the bank at the end of your life or before that or whatever, someday we're all going to be like Fidel Castro. Somebody's going to be in our funeral procession. And if we're lucky, they'll be pushing, okay? You know, whatever. But that's it. Death comes, and there's more, obviously, after death. But sin is the curse that's upon us, and we practice it. We are placed in its grip before we're even formed and shaped, right? I mean, we're there right from the womb on. And we need a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Mary got it right. And so when somebody comes up to me and says, you believe in Mary? I say, I sure do. She was a special woman, and she should be regarded in high estate. Because of all the women that were alive in the day who were descendants of David, because they had to be a descendant of David, the prophet said it would be out of the house of David that one would arise. And he made a covenant with David, an everlasting covenant. He said that your kingdom will be forever and it'll never end. Well, I hate to say it, but David died and his kingdom seemed to end, right? Well, it didn't, because there's one that's coming out that came out of the house of David, and his kingdom will last forever. And the Bible teaches that. And that's revolutionary, okay? When you get a hold of that, it's revolutionary. It really is. She saw that, and she said, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I could park right there. I won't, because we have to move on, don't we? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. You know, Mary was not someone who was standing out in the crowd, all right? She was of a lowly estate. And that speaks to her position a number of different ways. Her position, number one, that she was probably a poor, little, young Jewish girl. That's what she was. She was living in Nazareth, had to travel down to Bethlehem, and she and Joseph come down there, and they don't have, you know, the money to go and find a nice, nice place. They go to the one place they might be able to afford, the inn, and there's no room, and they have to go to a manger stable, all right? The stable, and they're in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. Jesus is born. The one who would change more people, hearts, and eternity than anybody else that's ever been would come, and he'd be born in a place where animals eat. She came from a lowly state. And yet the Lord, in her lowly state, reached out in his mighty grace, and he picked her. He picked her and no one else. He picked Mary. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And all these thousands of years later now, we're still talking about this humble maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. How is it that all generations could call Mary blessed? Because the one who was to be born from her, he will forever receive the glory, the praise, the honor that's due him. She has a special role, and I don't want to minimize that. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The word fear meaning to be awestruck or to stand in awe of who he is from generation to generation to generation, the knowledge of God being passed on. And that's this one who would be born of Mary. And then back it up there, verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And then you go to this next section. I don't even know where I am in my notes today, but that's all right. And by the way, you have these verses 46 to 48 there. You have Mary praising because she was chosen to bear the Messiah. And you got to keep in mind her humble state. I mean, she really was. She was also a woman, all right? In that day and age, women were not held in high regard. And in many places in this world, that is still the case. And I'm not getting anywhere near the feminist agenda here or anything like that. I'm just saying this, that in their places today, even especially like in places like the Middle East, where you would go, and if you knock on someone's door, you'll find that the children will come sometimes answer the door, and maybe the woman will come and answer the door, but the men almost never answer the door because they don't think it's worthy of them to go and answer doors. All right, that's just one area. I'm just saying women were considered of lesser importance in the role of a lot of things in that, not with God. One great thing is that the Lord would take that which is the weakest of vessels, a teenage girl, and he would take her and he would exalt her because of who was going to be born through her. That's why she can say, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. He who is mighty. Verse 51, this is the second part of the song. He has shown strength with his arm. Now, she goes from a present tense to a past tense, and then there's a future tense in this. And again, the Lord, and this is Jesus, he is yet to be born in this chronological event, you know, what we're looking at. He's 3 months away from his birth when she sings this, okay? And as she does this, she's referring to one who is before, and one who will be after, and one who's doing something now, this same one. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. Isn't that something? You think there's a lot of imagination of hearts today? Yeah, you bet. You just turn on the TV and you hear, you know, this person and that person, whether they're world leaders or celebrities or, you know, the guy on the street, whatever. They all have something to say out of their heart. And a lot of it's just foolish imaginations is what it is. You know, the Lord can take all that, and you know what he does? He scatters it. He scatters it. It's gone. Boom, just like that. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. Think of that. I mean, someone's standing there and thinking they're the most powerful, and then all of a sudden God just says, nope, no more. Bye. Gone. Just like that. And he can do that overnight. He can do it, you know. I think of that because back in my lifetime, very powerful people have their whole world has collapsed around them rather suddenly, and you would think that would never happen. But God is able to put down people and bring them up too, and that's what she says, and exalted the lowly, taking that which nobody would have had their eye on. I don't think anybody in Israel would have gone around and said, yeah, it's Mary. Mary's going to be the one. Now, there was an expectation among Jewish women that they could be the one that would bring the Messiah in. And from generation to generation, that was an expectation. He's the desire of the ages, right? He's the one that from way back when the promises were given, and they were given way back Because back in Genesis chapter 3, after sin comes into the picture and the curse of sin, right after that in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, just a few verses after sin is revealed, God makes a promise. He says that the seed of the woman will someday come and will crush the serpent, right? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Genesis 3:15 says. And that was the promise. They call that the first mention of the gospel, okay? And it is the promise that someday from the woman, there would be one who would be born in Adam's race, Adam's family, all that, but he would somehow crush the serpent, that old devil, the Satan, and sin that he brought and everything else, would crush it. How could that be? Well, they didn't know the specifics back in Adam's day exactly. God says, you trust me, it's going to happen. And then a little more was revealed, and a guy like Noah would come along, and Noah was revealed a little more. God offered a plan of salvation for Noah through an ark. And as judgment fell on the earth, he was safe in the ark. And God preserved a remnant by faith. And they trusted the Lord. And then a little further along, a guy named Abraham comes along and revealed even more. Out of Abraham, there would be one. And out of a barren condition with his wife, Sarah, one would be born. And out of that son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's getting a little more specific now. And it goes right down through each of those people that are mentioned. And you come to David, and God made a covenant with David, the king, and said that your kingdom will be a kingdom that doesn't end, and there'll be one who reign on your throne. And then he goes a little further, and then all of a sudden you come to the New Testament, right? You come to the opening of the Gospels, and it's revealed specifically who he is. It's going to be a baby in a stable. His name is going to be Jesus, for he has come to save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. He's God. Wow. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Those are all statements about what Jesus will do and has done. You realize that wherever people have embraced the gospel, it has been better off for them most of the time. I say when a majority has. Sometimes people embrace the gospel and it doesn't get good for them. Sometimes persecution arises. Sometimes they lose their lives. Sometimes it's miserable. Sometimes you don't get the things that, you know. What I'm telling you here is this. He's able to provide, and he's able to fill the hungry with good things. He's able to take the rich and send them away empty. I think of all the wealth that, again, I hate to pick on Fidel. I mean, but you know, Fidel Castro, he was estimated to be worth around $3 billion or something like that. Nobody really knows where to get that in a country like Cuba. He didn't take it with him. Didn't take it with him. Went away empty. And I say that because if he was here today, he'd probably tell you the same thing. A man who lived most of his life opposed to anything Christian. A man who claimed to be an atheist under the communist doctrine, he probably wouldn't be an atheist anymore. I leave it with the Lord on that. I don't promise to know the mind of the Lord, and nor am I the judge of eternity either. I do know this. He's helped his servant Israel, and boy, he's helped servant Israel. Because of Israel and because of the blessings of Israel, we've been benefited. The whole world has been benefited for that. In remembrance of his mercy. See, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve, right? But mercy is when you don't get it. And we need help. We need mercy. Because if my sin has there's no way to reconcile to God, I'm in trouble and you're in trouble. Because a holy God cannot put up with sin, and we are to be cast away from his presence forever. The Bible says it's a place called hell. And that's what the scripture says, and it teaches that. And if that's my just deserve, that's where I deserve, that's what you deserve because of sin. But God made a way through the death of his son, through the blood of his cross, right? He made a way. He paid for sin. And the Bible says if you just believe, all whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that calling on him is calling on him in faith, believing and trusting, turning from sin, turning to him, and that's salvation. That's Yeshua, right? I mean, that's what he is. He's salvation. We need his mercy. And the mercy is found in Christ. See, he took my punishment. He took your punishment. He got what I deserved. I get what he has in grace. That's marvelous grace. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want that. Verse 55, she reminds those reading this and hearing it, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She was referring back there to the patriarch Abraham, who in his son Isaac, all the nation of the earth would be blessed, and through them would come eventually one who would come out from among that people group. And we're blessed for that today. And that's something revolutionary. That's something to really get excited about. That's something to look at. And I find it so sad that people would not even see that in the world history. Just generic world history. Say, did Jesus influence a bunch of people? Yeah. Did he change the direction of the entire world? Yeah. He really turned it upside down is what he did. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, writes this. Many years ago, someone wrote a very famous essay about the impact of Jesus' life. It goes like this. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one thing that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the one piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race, the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we are so thankful this morning, and our hearts, I trust, would reflect the same call that Mary had. Our souls, Lord, for you are great. We magnify you today. We lift you up. We thank you for the person of Jesus Christ who came so long ago, but really he came just to visit our world, enter into our world. He came from eternity past. Thank you that the Son has always been. And as you said in your word, unto us a son, a child is born, the son is given. And Lord, we recognize that today. We thank you for Christmas and the opportunity to celebrate your birth. And in the process of that, may we truly magnify you in your name. Thank you for your marvelous grace and mercy. And we are such great recipients of that. And again, I pray if there's anybody here this morning, it might be a stranger to you. They've never called out in faith in their hearts to trust you, that today would be the day of salvation where they would trust you, come to know you as a personal Savior who forgives all sin. And Lord, thank you for that and all the glory that awaits. In Christ we pray. Amen.